Global Air Force is here to bring God's love, help, and power into your life. And here's your host, Jim Rohn.
Generational curses. Is there such a thing? Can you or your family be affected by generational curses? I'd like to find out more about that. Today, Dr. Brown is teaching a graduate class on generational curses. You don't want to miss this. So here she is, Dr. Rebecca Brown. Hi, Doctor. How are you today?
Good morning, Jim. I am just fine.
Great.
And glad to have the opportunity to talk with you a little bit today.
Great.
I just want to pray for you now. Father, I just come to you now and I pray for each person that's been listening. I am asking you, Lord, that you will personally reach down into their lives and that you will teach them to hear your voice. I am asking you, Lord Jesus, to renew your relationship with them. I am asking you to manifest yourself to them in a new and a fresh way that you've never done before. I'm asking you, blessed Holy Spirit, to teach them to hear your voice in a fresh and a new way that they have never before heard in their life. Father, we need you. We need you to speak to us. We are a needy people, and above all, we need to hear your voice. We need you to guide us. We need your wisdom, Lord. We need you to speak to us, and I am asking you, Lord, to speak to your people, to teach them to hear your voice in a fresh and a new way so that they can receive your guidance. And if there's anything in the lives that is blocking you from speaking to them, Lord, I am asking earnestly that you will reveal it to them. I pray, Lord, that you will make your scripture come alive to them as they read and study your word. I ask it for my own life as well. And I just thank you for it. I thank you that you are a God that wants to speak to us. Lord, we treasure your words. We treasure it when you speak to us. It is a treasure to us above all things. And I'm just asking you to do that for me and for every person that's listening. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
We want the Holy Spirit to move today in the same power that he moved in the book of Acts. The Lord told me one time, he said, if I poured out the Holy Spirit with the same power as I did in the book of Acts, I'd have to strike just about everyone in the church dead. Because we're not cleansing our lives. We are running around with such defiled temples that it hinders the Holy Spirit from working. And people say, well, oh, no, 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 no. A Holy Spirit a demon spirit cannot be in a Christian because the Holy Spirit is in there. And then they proceed to misquote 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. It says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, is the statement. Do not be unequally yoked together. Why? And here's the answer. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness? Now, this is not saying that evil can't come in to someone that has the Holy Spirit. It's saying you should not put yourself in a position where it can come in. Do you see what I'm saying? And people misquote this scripture saying, oh, light and darkness cannot dwell together. But that's not what this says. It says what agreement, what communion has light and darkness. Don't put yourself in a position where this kind of a defilement can happen. Now, as I promised you, we are going to deal with the issue of generational curses. And before we do, I want right away to deal with one of the scriptures that people always bring up against this whole idea of dealing with curses. Galatians chapter 3. Anytime I begin to talk about curses, people say to me, oh, that doesn't apply to me. A curse can't touch me because I'm a Christian under the covering of the blood of Jesus, and the scripture says that Jesus took care of all curses for me. Excuse me. That's not what the scripture says. So let's please go directly to the scripture verse that is being referenced. You always just got to go and read things in context. Galatians chapter 3, verse 11. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evidence, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from what? The curse of the law. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessings of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. This verse that is referred to so many times is crystal clear. Christ redeemed us from something specific, the curse of the law. What is the curse of the law? Well, see, God knew, past tense, that somehow men always thought that he could eventually be good enough to earn his way into heaven. You go out there on the street and you talk to the average non-Christian and ask him, what do you think is going to happen to you when you die? And he or she will probably say something like this, well, I hope I'm going to go to heaven. And when you say, well, what do you base that hope on? Why do you think you're going to go to heaven? Their normal answer is, well, you know, I think in the final measure of things, when God weighs the good that I've done against the bad that I've done, he's going to find that I've done more good than bad, and I think he's going to let me into heaven. How many of you have had a response like that? A whole bunch of you. That goes back into the fact that the human race has always felt that somehow they could be good enough to earn their way into heaven. And so finally God said, okay, man, you think you can be good enough to earn your way into heaven? I'm going to tell you exactly what you have to do to get into heaven. And he gave them the law through Moses. And he said, you are to keep this law absolutely perfectly from the moment of your death until the moment of your birth without one violation. And if you do that, then you're going to be good enough to get into heaven. Well, there's not a human being on the face of this earth that's ever been able to do this, with one exception, Jesus Christ. He's the only one that was able to keep the law 100% perfectly. And so the law curses us to an eternity in hell separated from God because it is impossible for us to keep it. That is what is meant by the curse of the law. But Jesus kept the law for us perfectly, and therefore he redeemed us from the curse of the law through his death on the cross. Now, this is not making reference to all the other curses. And a lot of confusion comes in because the word curse is used extensively throughout the Old Testament, but you don't find that word used in the New Testament. But once again, as I was talking to you about in this afternoon sessions, you have to learn not to use particular phrases or words, but you have to learn the definition of them. What do they mean? What is a curse? A curse is a problem. A curse results in an unresolved problem. And the very word curse, usually we think, oh, that's going to be destruction, that's going to be instant death, that's going to be some kind of a terrible catastrophe. No. Curses cause unresolved problems. Some of them are very severe. Some of them are not as severe. Some of them are medium severe. But in the New Testament, the word curse is not used very much. If you keep sin out of your life, God's going to bless you. Hebrews chapter 12 says, if you sin, God's not going to bless you. God's going to chasten you. Same thing, just different words, different terms. But I want to call your attention to verse 19 of Deuteronomy chapter 30. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants may live. This is the key. God works in family lines. God has operating principles in his kingdom. And we need to understand what those principles are. And we need to understand that Satan understands God's operating principles. And Satan uses God's operating principles very powerfully. And because we're not aware of them, many times we don't use them and we fall victim and we get defeated by Satan because we're not aware of how God operates. And we need to learn God's operating principles, his modus operandi, if you're in law enforcement. And God operates through family lines. Inheritance is vitally important to the Lord. Let's turn back here to Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9. Only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and your grandchildren, especially concerning the day you stood before the Lord your God in Horeb, when the Lord said to me, gather the people to me, and I will let them hear my words. What God is saying is you must pass down unto your children and your descendants the knowledge of what went on in your life. You should be telling your children, when I obeyed God, God blessed me. When I disobeyed God, God cursed me. When I obeyed God, good things happened in my life. When I disobeyed God, terrible problems happened in my life. And the Lord said, you're to teach it. You're to teach it to your children and to your children's children, and you're to pass it down through the family lines. It is a commandment. It is not an option. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children. We have so many single parent homes, we are in direct violation of these. No. You see, we're not carrying out God's teaching, his command in the scripture. We're not passing down through family lines the knowledge of what's going on in our family. And Satan knows it, and he uses it. But let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 9. Partway down the verse. It says, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. You should have a knowledge of what went on in your family four generations back. If your family is walking in obedience to the Lord God, you're going to be teaching your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, your great-great-grandchildren, your great-great-great-grandchildren. The knowledge of what went on in your family line is going to be passed down, and it is not. And Satan is making heaven a heyday with that because of our fractured families all throughout America today. Because the iniquities of the forefathers are passed down even unto the fourth generation. And let me tell you something I have observed. It gets worse with each succeeding generation. Alcoholic parents have alcoholic children, have alcoholic grandchildren, alcoholic great-grandchildren. Child molesting parents have kids who molest their children, and their children molest their children, and so on. Abusive. Domestic violence is a generational curse. Domestic violence goes right down through family lines. If you do much in terms of studying family lines, you'll see a family going along pretty good. Everyone's married. Suddenly one person will get a divorce, and every generation after that has a divorce. These curses go right down through family lines. But the good news is God has given us a solution. He has given us a solution. We can break all of that. There's all kinds of problems. I'll tell you another generational curse. This will probably make a lot of you not come back tomorrow. If you are on welfare, you are under a curse. You talk about a generational curse, welfare is it. We are now into the fifth and sixth generations of people on welfare, and it is growing and growing and growing and growing. You know, 2 Thessalonians couldn't be more clear. No worky, no eaty. That's a rather loose paraphrase, but that's in essence what it says. If a man will not work, neither shall he eat. I don't care how lowly the job is, and the problem is now we have all the illegal aliens coming in because the welfare people don't want to work because they can make more money sitting at home on welfare than they can going to do a laboring job. Our whole society is falling apart. Do you know that it was the welfare system that brought down the Roman Empire? It's going to bring down the United States of America too. But anyway, we need to break these generational curses. Let's look at some examples of how seriously God looks at family lines. Let's turn to Joshua chapter 7. Y'all know the story of Jericho? Y'all know the story of how God promised Joshua that he would fight the battles for him and he would win them as long as the children of Israel obeyed his commands. God's promises are conditional. They are conditional. I mean, even salvation, you have to choose Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's the condition. You have to make a choice. But most all of his promises, they are conditional upon your obedience to God's word. And the same thing was true. So out of that whole army of several hundred thousand men, one man disobeyed God's commands, and he took loot from the city of Jericho. And because of that, the whole army was defeated. Well, the whole army didn't go up to fight at Ai, but those that did go up to fight were defeated, and 36 God-fearing, God-serving men were killed. But the interesting thing of it is, you know, on that side of the cross, the way to deal with sin was to obliterate the person that committed it. Aren't you thankful we live on this side of the cross? Because we can just repent and confess and have our sin forgiven. But then you had to kill the person that committed the sin. Now, in those days, the women did not fight in the army of Israel. The women did not go up to Jericho with Achan. So there is absolutely no way possible they could have been a partaker in Achan's sin. Now, maybe they knew about it afterwards. I don't know. But they wouldn't have been up there to actually partake in the sin. But let's look and see what the punishment was. The Lord said that they had to remove it out of the camp. Verse 24. Joshua chapter 7, verse 24. Then Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah, the silver, the garment, the wedge of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen. The oxen didn't go up to fight. His donkeys, his sheep. The sheep certainly didn't go up to fight. His tent and all that he had. And they brought them to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, "Why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day." So all Israel stoned him with stones, and they burned them, plural, with fire, after they had stoned them with stones. Why were all of Achan's children killed right along with Achan in order to wipe iniquity out of the camp? Why? Because of God's principles of inheritance. You have children that are rebelling, maybe you need to take a good hard look in the mirror. The principles of inheritance are firm. That's how God works. You know, there's an excellent example of this. How many of you remember the conflict in the nation of Rwanda in Africa? You remember there was one tribe, it was either the Hutu or the Tutsi tribe, I don't remember which one rose up first, and it started slaughtering off people of the other tribe, and then several hundred people ran to neighboring Zaire, which is now Congo, in refugee camps. And then there was a swing in the balance of power, and the tribe that was being slaughtered rose up and started slaughtering the first tribe, and several hundred thousand of them ran over. And so here we had the two refugee camps side by side over there in Zaire. And CNN showed all the pictures of the thousands and thousands of people dying off from cholera and the terrible things that went on in those camps. Now, brothers and sisters, listen to me. We are not talking about savages living in mud huts. We're talking about modern day society. We're talking about doctors, lawyers, engineers, businessmen. We're talking about people who had autos and trains and trucks and planes and modern day buildings and electricity who were slaughtering one another. And I was traveling over to the Ivory Coast to minister during that period of time. And as I was flying from Paris over to the capital of Ivory Coast, I was reading a European newspaper that happened to be in English. And there was a reporter that had gone to these two refugee camps. And he had interviewed more than 100 people in each camp. And he listed them by occupation. And most of the people he listed had a minimum of a 4-year college degree. They were at least a businessman of some level. And his question to each one was this: "Now that the war is over, do you think you can go back into Rwanda and live at peace with the people of your opposite tribe?" 100% of the answer was no. "Not until the blood of my relatives has been avenged." And so blood calls for blood, and the killing goes on. The curse of the continent of Africa is intertribal warfare. And that curse has been brought right over here to the United States of America, only it manifests itself as intergang warfare here in America. That's one of the curses on the continent of Africa. Until it's dealt with, that continent will never prosper, because there is this continual intertribal warfare. And it's passed down from generation to generation. When I was ministering over in Africa last November, that was one of the biggest things I did, was help those people break those generational curses off of their lives so they would no longer fall victim to that kind of generational curse of intertribal warfare. Because that intertribal warfare was brought right into the churches. And there's so much fighting going on. I mean, I'm telling you, there's a curse of fighting and division and competition over our churches here in America. Well, let me give you one other example. Not all illness is demonic. I want to make that crystal clear. Not all illness is demonic. Much of it is not. Much of it is because our bodies are affected by sin. God proclaimed that we should die. And so from the moment of our birth, we begin to age. And that makes us vulnerable to a whole range of illnesses. But some illnesses are demonic. And demon spirits are capable of creating physical illnesses. But don't fall into the trap of thinking every little sniffle you have comes from a demon. It doesn't. It's most likely from the common cold virus. All right? Some illnesses are the result of a generational curse. Not all. Someone always comes to me and says, well, I think my hypertension is a result of a generational curse. I don't think so. And I don't think diabetes is either. I think a lot of it is environmentally related. But anyway, be that as it may, I can't prove it one way or the other. But there is one person that I know did not get healed because she had not dealt with generational curses. I have a gal that I knew, and she'd been in contact with me over the years, and she was the first person in her whole family line to accept Jesus Christ. And she read my books, and she carefully cleansed her life, and she understood spiritual warfare. And I got a telephone call from her one day, and she said, you know, Rebecca, when I cleansed my life, I commanded the generational curses to be broken off my life, but now I see they haven't been, and I don't know why. And I said, well, what's happening? She said, there is a generational curse on my family line. She said, I have researched my family back 4 generations. She said, I am the first and only member of my family to accept Christ. She said, my family has led an extraordinarily immoral life. And she said, every single member in my family for 4 generations has died in their 40s from cancer of the pancreas. Now, medically speaking, cancer of the pancreas is not heritable. It doesn't pass down through. There are some illnesses that do, that pass down through family lines, but pancreatic cancer is not one of those. And she said, I became ill and I just got the results of my MRI back and I have a huge tumor in my pancreas. She said, I'm scheduled to go into surgery tomorrow. They're going to open me up and do an open biopsy, but they're convinced it's malignant. And she said, I am too. She said, where did I go wrong? Why didn't I get this curse broken off my life? Well, I had only just started learning about how to break generational curses at that time. And so I told her, I hadn't written the book Unbroken Curses yet. I was just in the process. And I told her how to do it. And I gave her the scriptures. And I said, this is what I think you should do. And after you have finished obeying God's word, then you can command any curses, generational curses on your life to be broken. And you can ask God if any of those curses are from him to lift them off. And then take oil and anoint yourself, cover your whole abdominal area, and command Satan to get his claws out of your pancreas and take his cancer with him in the name of Jesus. So she did. She went to surgery the next morning, and her husband called me about 2 o'clock in the afternoon. And he said, my wife is out of surgery now, and the doctors went in and they couldn't find a thing. Hallelujah. I believe that that was one instance of healing that was a direct result of dealing with generational curses. So let's look at the solution. And it's found in the book of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 26. Now in this chapter, Moses is detailing for the children of Israel all of the chastisement and the curses from God that's going to come on their lives when they turn away from God and they no longer serve him and they no longer keep his commandments. And the list is awesome. You know, there's going to be total economic collapse. There's going to be drought. There's going to be famine. There's going to be plagues. And there's going to be all kinds of diseases. And then there's going to come in foreign armies and they're going to slaughter most all of them off. And those who are left are going to be carried away into their enemies' lands. Now, you would think that would be enough, wouldn't you? But it's not. Leviticus chapter 26, verse 38. It says, you shall perish among the nations, and the land of your enemies shall eat you up. And those of you who are left shall waste away in their iniquity in your enemies' lands also, in their fathers' iniquities which are with them, they shall waste away. Now, let me make one thing clear. God is not going to throw you in hell because of your parents' sins. Each one of us has to deal with God individually for our own sins. But iniquities are the consequences of sins. You're going to be affected by the consequences of your parents' sins. What we are talking about here in terms of generational curses, salvation is not the issue here. I want to make that crystal clear. God doesn't throw you in hell because of the sins of your parents. Each one of us deals with God one-on-one individually in terms of our salvation. But we're talking about the consequences of sin. And the basic consequences of sin is this: we continue to perform the very same sins that our forefathers did. And then that brings all the consequences of those sins into our lives. You cannot sin without facing the consequences of those sins. That's just the way it is. Listen to me. Okay, so the solution to dealing with generational curses begins in verse 40. Leviticus chapter 26, verse 40. It says, "But if they confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers with their unfaithfulness in which they were unfaithful to me, and that they have also walked contrary to me, and that I also have walked contrary to them and have brought them into the land of their enemies, if their uncircumcised hearts are humbled and they accept their guilt, then I will remember my covenant." The key here is confession. What is a confession? What does that word confess mean? A confession is a clear, concise statement of fact. I say to this to people all the time in terms of cleansing your life. When you came forward to the altar and you prayed that sinner's prayer and you said, "Lord Jesus, I want you to be my Lord and Savior. Please come and live in my heart and forgive all my sins. Wash away all my sins." That was a confession in this sense. You stated clearly and concisely that from this point on, Jesus Christ is now your God and your Savior. That's a confession. But when you said, "Lord Jesus, please forgive all my sins," that was not a confession, because that was not a clear, concise statement of fact. The first epistle of John, chapter 1 and verse 9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Now, clearly, in order to be cleansed, you have to do something. You have to confess. And the problem is, we never make a specific confession of sin. We just say, "Lord, please forgive all my sins." I'll bet every one of you, at some point in your life, you've gone to bed and you've laid your head down on your pillow and you've prayed like this: "Oh Lord, please forgive any sins that I committed today and I don't know about." Am I not right? What have you accomplished? Zero. Because that's not a confession. What you should have been praying was, "Blessed Holy Spirit, if I have sinned today and I'm not aware of it, please convict me. Draw it to my attention." Because a confession is a statement of fact. "Lord, on this day I stole from so-and-so. On that instance, I lied to so-and-so. Lord, I had committed sexual sin with John or Jane or Susan or Jack." Do you see what I'm saying? Your confession must be absolutely specific. The same thing is true in confessing the iniquities of our forefathers. It's not enough to just say, "God, please forgive the sins of my forefathers." The Lord said you are to confess what they are. Okay, so the solution to dealing with generational curses begins in verse 40. "Their uncircumcised hearts are humbled and they accept their guilt, then I will remember my covenant." The key here is confession.
Thank you, Dr. Brown. Dr. Rebecca Brown. She's teaching at Zoe University in Florida.
If you are interested in purchasing books, Dr. Rebecca Brown, you can log on to www.harvestwarriors.com.
All passengers flying with Global Air Force are now boarding at Gate 1.